Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to see all of you here in person. It's great to be with all of you who are worshiping online with us. It is good to worship together today. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church. I'm also excited because today I get to lead us as we begin a new sermon series called Lost and Found. I'll tell you a little bit more about it in a few minutes. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is about 80% of the way through your Bible. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, you've gone too far, just back up to the left. If you've got your phone or your tablet, we invite you to find your way there. If you're watching at home, open up another window in your browser or get your phone out so that you can follow along. I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. The words will be here behind me on the screen, too. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks that you are a loving God. Good Father, we give you thanks that you know us and you pursue us. Good Father, we give you thanks that no matter where you are, where we are, that you are after us with a deep love and desire to see us come home. Holy Spirit, as we reflect on these words, as we reflect on Jesus' love and his nudging us into the truth, Lord, we pray you would do something in us that we couldn't do ourselves. Lord, we declare right now, all of us seated in this room and wherever we might see this or hear this, that we want what you want. Lord, we want your will and your way. We want your work in our lives. Lord, we don't want to settle for anything less. And so, God, would you come, send your Holy Spirit even right now to guide us into all truth that we might walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Last Sunday afternoon, my wife, Susanna, went to the grocery store to pick up a few things that we need. As y'all know, in the COVID world that we live in, now going to the grocery store is no longer just an easy task. You have to suit up and mask up and all these things. And so she had a lot on her mind. The weather was bad. It looked like a storm was coming. And there were just a few things that she wanted to get before the day got away and we kind of got back into the school week. And so she ran to the store and had her list, and she went in and she loaded up the buggy. I'm from Alabama. That's what you call that. Some people call that a shopping cart. I call it a buggy. And so she loaded up the buggy with all the things that she needed. And she made her way up to the checkout station, to the lane there, and she waited her turn 6 feet away from the people in front of her and made her way up. And she started putting all of the things on the conveyor belt, and the cashier did the thing that they do. They boop, checked it, and you know, went, and it slid down the conveyor belt. And there was a bagger there at the end of the cashier stand. You know what that's like. And so this bagger began to take the things that she was getting and putting them in bags. And as the bagger would fill a bag up, they would take the bag and set it back into the shopping cart so that she could push it out to the parking lot and load them into the car. One of the items that was on our list was a 12-pack of Diet Coke. And so Susanna had gotten it, and it was in the shopping cart, and she put it on the conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt began to move it down. The cashier beeped it over the thing and then slid it down the conveyor belt, and the bagger, rather than putting it in a bag, picked that 12-pack of Diet Coke up and squatted down and slid it on that bottom shelf under the basket Y'all know. It's the one down by the wheel. I can hear them back here. You can make noise too. I can't see your face. I have a pastor friend who said, I've spent my whole ministry trying to challenge people to take off their masks, and now they're actually coming to church with a mask on. So you can talk back to me if you need to. If you're at home, just scream loud. I can hear you. So they put the 12-pack down there on the rack. And Susanna pays and gets all the stuff, and she pushes the cart out to the parking lot. She opens the back of the van up, and she, looking at the weather, seeing the clouds coming, hurriedly puts all the bags in, and then takes that shopping cart and puts it in the corral, gets in the car, and comes home. She had not gotten half of the bags out of the car and into the kitchen when it dawned on her, I forgot the Diet Coke. I forgot the Diet Coke. And it was an amazing thing. And I was already beginning to think about Lost and Found and thinking about what we were talking. And almost in slow motion, I watched my wife have this moment where the first thing she said was, she was like, it's not that big a deal. She's like, I could just run to the Dollar General and I could get another 12-pack and I could just bring them home and then we'd have what we need. But even before she could get that thought almost completely out of her mouth, something shifted, and she was like, nope, I'm going back to get it. And so she left all of the groceries seated, placed on the counter. She didn't do anything. She didn't turn the lights off. She pretty much just walked into wherever we were. She said, I'll be back in a minute, and then she disappeared. And she went back, and she drove, and the rain had started to come, and she got out of the car in the pouring down rain, and she went back into the grocery store and went to the customer service station and said, I left my 12-pack of Diet Coke, and immediately they reached behind it, and they handed it to her, and she rejoiced that she had reclaimed that which was hers, which she had already bought. Now, ultimately, the reason that she went back, and you relate to this story, you've done the same thing maybe, or you've at least lost something that was important to you before, and you've spent effort to get it back. She went back to get it because she decided it mattered. She went back to get it because it had value. She went back to get it because she had already purchased it, and it had not been used for its intended purpose. And it was of enough value to say, I'm not just going to throw it away without having used it for what it was designed for. I'm not just going to throw it away or replace it because I left it there. I'm going to do what it takes to go get it so that I can have it for what it's worth. If this is what we go through when we leave a 12-pack of soda in the shopping cart at the grocery store, how much more must our Heavenly Father, who created us, who formed us in His image and breathed into us the breath of life, how much more must He want to get us back when we're lost? How much more must He want to reclaim that which is His? How much more must He want to restore us into the purpose for which we were created? Over the last few weeks in the month of August, we've been looking at stories that Jesus has told. We've been looking at how Jesus tells stories for this purpose of nudging us into embracing a more complete picture of the truth. We've been looking at how He tells stories to kind of allow our mind to wander and to place ourselves into a deeper understanding of what He's about. And over the last 3 weeks, we looked at this text in Matthew 13 where Jesus kind of addressed some questions that people might have about why they should embrace this God movement, this kingdom of God that He talked about. Well, today we're going to begin a new series looking at another chapter of Scripture. But this time we're going to look at some stories that Jesus tells that aren't so much about answering kind of the big why questions, but are really diving deep into the character of God. That we're going to look at three stories over this week and the next two Sundays to understand just the magnitude of God's love, how much God loves us, and how God's love intersects with our lives right where we are. Now, it may seem that these are stories that you've heard before or ideas that you're already understanding. Some of you may already be thinking, oh, I know God loves me. But I will tell you before we start that what we will find as we dig into these lost and found texts is that often what we believe and the way we act out of those beliefs does not reflect what Jesus says and how He defines the Father. But there is a love that God has for us that we are not living into, and that these stories Jesus tells to nudge us, to help us to embrace more completely His love and how it is He intersects with the world around Him. When Jesus was on this mission on the earth, His whole job was to tell people the good news. To tell people the good news of this mission, to tell people the good news of this God movement, to tell people the good news of this kingdom of God. I have a friend who likes to summarize the gospel of Jesus to say, if you had to summarize the gospel of Jesus into one phrase, it was that nothing is as it appears. And that's really what we see as we look through the book of Luke. The book of Luke, particularly in the way that Luke tells the story of Jesus, is that over and over again, as Jesus is going about his work, is that everything he comes up to, and he says, if you want me to tell you how the world is now and how God is and what he wants, is that it is not as it appears. And the things that you have thought were normal are not what God wants, and God is calling us to turn our world right side up, and he is challenging us to embrace everything about him and to not hold on to what we have assumed to be the way of God. To not hold on to what we have assumed to be the way of normal. To not hold on to all the things that we think are the way things just are. But that he challenges all of that and says it is not as it appears. And that what God is about is a new way and a new life and a new priority. And he, over and over again, just teaches people. Now, it's really interesting, and this makes sense. I mean, this would make sense in our world today, and it makes sense when we think about the first century world, is that some people quickly embraced what Jesus said. When they came and said there is a new way, they were eager to accept this message. But there were an awful lot of people who resisted what Jesus said. It turns out that the people who were in power and the people who had a lot of privilege and the people who were really comfortable with the system and how it took care of them and patted them on the backs, the religious people, what Eugene Peterson or Clarence Jordan would call the Sunday school teachers, the clergy, and the church council members, that they liked the system they had. And so they immediately dismissed Jesus. They immediately kind of begin to say, he's a blasphemer, he's a heretic, we don't want anything to do with him. And these people, especially the religious people, the people who said, we are about the way of God, they would say in name that they were about God, but when Jesus came and said, I am the one who is from God, they said, we don't want any part of it. And they pushed back and they said, we don't want to embrace this message, we won't even entertain it, because anything that might challenge the comfort that I already have, I'm not listening to it. I like the way things are. And so I don't want to get messed up by any small little thing like God's will that might turn my life upside down. And so they dismissed him and pushed him away. And at the same time as some people were kind of rebuking and rebuffing everything that Jesus was trying to do, there were other people that were just coming to him in droves. People, as Luke calls them, the sinners and the tax collectors. In our world, those would be people who had been told that their lives don't matter. Those would be people who had been forgotten by the world. Those would be people who are marginalized and overlooked, and people that the world said they don't matter, or they're invisible, or we don't care about any of those people. Those people came to Jesus like a moth coming to a streetlight. They couldn't get enough of him, because for the first time, when Jesus said, it is not as it appears, there was a place for them in the story. There was a place for them to matter. There was a place for them, for their life to fit into what God was about, because they had been being squeezed and pushed out to the side for so long. It was into this context that Jesus was teaching and showing up when a group of those kind of religious or privileged or important or people in power began to see Jesus once again welcoming and embracing these people that the rest of the world would have said, these people don't matter. And you know what they began to do? They began to do what some people in our world might do. They grumbled and complained. They murmured and whined. They said, why is he doing that? Those people aren't any good. They shouldn't be doing that. That's not important. That's not how this matters. And all, and they kind of murmured. And they wanted Jesus to stay the way that they were. They wanted Jesus to look at them and say, just because they said that they were about what God was about, they wanted Jesus to go, well, it's okay. I'll let you slide on this one. Jesus will not bend to our image. Let me say that again. Jesus will not bend to our image. No matter how badly we want him to pat us on the back and go, it's okay, I'll let that slide. You don't have to like that person or do this or forgive them or care for that or embrace the fullness of what I'm about here. It'll be all right. You're fine. Jesus won't go for that. He just won't bend to our image. He will not let us force him into our box. But what's amazing about Jesus is as firm as he stands about who he is and what he's about, he never stops trying to nudge us forward. He never stops trying to get us to embrace that things are not as they appear. He never stops trying to get us to turn our world right side up so that we can know the fullness of the life that we can only find in him. And so Jesus, in the midst of these people murmuring and whining and complaining that he was hanging out with people that they didn't think that he should hang out with, Jesus tells a story. And the story he tells is one that everyone there would have understood. And even for us, 2,000 years removed, we can understand it. We may not know anything about sheep or shepherding or flocks or any of that kind of thing, but we get the story. I mean, it makes so much sense. And what Jesus says is that any good shepherd that was worth his salt, worth his weight in sheep herding and all those kind of things, that if he had a flock and he was caring for this flock and taking care of them and he lost a sheep, is that he would park that flock and he would go find the lost one. Now, we don't have to dig deep into the way that sheep herding works to know that this is true, especially in the first century, because a lot of times the shepherds that were hanging out with these sheep didn't own the sheep. They were hired by someone who owned lots of flocks. And so the way that the shepherds were paid was if they brought all the sheep back as they had been out farming them and taking care of them, then they would get paid. But if they came back and they didn't have all the sheep accounted for, they better be able to say that if they were missing any sheep, a wolf had eaten that sheep rather than they had just lost one. And so the shepherd was motivated to make sure that they took care of the whole flock. The shepherd was motivated to make sure that he nurtured the whole flock and returned the whole flock. And the shepherd recognized that every single sheep had value. And just like my wife wasn't willing to dismiss a 12-pack of Diet Coke, the shepherd was not willing to dismiss one sheep and just go, it's not really that important. It's all right, I'll just get another one at Dollar General. That wasn't how taking care of the sheep worked. And so the shepherd wanted to make sure that every sheep was taken care of, that every sheep had value, and so he was willing to do whatever it took. I think the last reason that this story makes so much sense is because the language that Jesus uses isn't just that the sheep was lost. The language that Jesus uses says that the sheep was dead. Now, your Bible may not say it exactly like that, but all of the language is kind of death language that says this story is as good as finished. This sheep is as good as dead. Being lost wasn't like, I'll just eventually open the closet and be like, I left it on that shelf in there. Being lost meant you were going to perish. And so there was this sense of finality that when something was lost, it wasn't just like a temporary thing, it was a permanent thing. And so it meant you had to spare no expense to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to find this thing that was lost and bring it home. And so all of the people who heard this, just the way you and I are tracking with this, even though we don't know anything about sheep, that we're tracking with this, all of the people who heard this, many of those people who were comfortable and powerful and privileged and all that kind of thing, they would have been like, yeah, that makes sense. I remember my daddy had sheep and my brother had, and all this. And so they're thinking about all the sheep. And Jesus drives all this home, going that when that shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't come to the sheep and be like, you lousy, no good sheep. How'd you get lost? There's no wagging of the finger or shaming or rebuking or punishing or that kind of thing. All that there is when the shepherd comes to find the sheep is celebration. You know this to be true, too. I mean, my wife demonstrated it with a 12-pack of Diet Coke. She was so excited that the customer service agent pulled that 12-pack up and was like, here it is. People do it all the time. She was like, yes, I got it back. And you've done this. You've lost things. You've lost things that were important to you. You've misplaced things in your house. You've lost a love or a relationship or a friendship, and you found it again. And you know that in that moment of finding it, that you aren't worried about figuring out why it was lost as much as you are about celebrating that now it is found. And so all these people would have nodded along and gone, yeah, that's exactly how you feel when you find a sheep. That's exactly. And the Jesus tells the story that the shepherd takes it. He doesn't just put it up on one shoulder like he's doing the fireman's carry. He puts it up on both shoulders. There's this sense of compassion and care, and there's nurturing. And as he comes home, his elation is bubbling over to the point that he's walking down the street that he lives on. And his friends are out playing in the front yard with their kids. And he says, y'all come over. Y'all got to see my sheep. He was lost, but now he's found. And Jesus sets this whole story up about the work that the shepherd does, and then he turns the whole thing to say that even more than that elation that you feel when you find a sheep, even more than the elation you feel when the customer service agent picks up the Diet Coke, even more than the elation you feel when you find that thing that has been misplaced for so long, is that heaven rejoices when a sinner turns back to God. What's amazing is that when a sinner turns back to God, there is no grumbling and whining like we saw at the beginning of the story. That there is a celebration and elation. that heaven, the very characteristic of heaven, the very characteristic of God and his messengers and his angels, is leaving the 99 to go and find the one. That the very ethic of heaven is about what does it mean to find those that are wayward and bring them back. And that the rejoicing comes when someone owns their own brokenness, owns their own pain, acknowledges their own sinfulness, and says, I want to find my way back to the fold. There is none of this murmuring and grumbling about sinners. There is rejoicing about sinners when they embrace their own brokenness and say, I want to come home. The way of God is marked not by grumbling and whining, not by judgment or condemnation, not by shaming or belittling. The way of God is marked by deep desire and joy over one who says, I want more of what God has. Over one who says, I recognize that I am not whole yet. Over one who says, I know that I'm broken or that I'm outside of the alignment of God in areas in my life. And I know that, and I'm turning back to God. God doesn't say, well, it's about time. How dare you do this? You're not good enough. If you just get yourself together, then I'd finally love you. There is just rejoicing. Because the way this could be summed up, if Jesus was just saying one line to you and me, is that you matter to God. And he delights when you turn back to him. You matter to God. And he delights when you turn back to him. You matter to God. You have value. You were made. You have a purpose. You have a worth. You are not something to be discarded or thrown out or forgotten about. Just because you are wayward or find yourself off of the path that God wants does not mean that you are written off or forgotten about. You have value. You are made for a purpose and a life. And you are worth leaving the others behind to come and get and rescue. And God delights when we find ourselves at that point where we can own our own brokenness, where we can own our own shortcomings and our sinfulness, and that we can turn ourselves back to him. There is a party in heaven that is greater than getting a 12-pack of Diet Coke back or finding that thing that you've lost in your house. It's elation. It's joy. It's exuberance. And that is the heart of God. You matter to God. And he delights when you turn yourself back toward him. This message can be a hard message to hear. Because I don't know about you, but I tend to think it doesn't apply to me. That I can say, yeah, okay, I know that's what the Bible says. I know God, yeah, God is love. But for some reason, I tend to let my thinking say, if I'm not good enough, or if I don't perform at just the right level, or if I'm don't do enough or get enough pats on the back, that somehow God really doesn't love me. I mean, it's not that clear a conversation, but there's this sense in me that oftentimes, and maybe you feel this, that I have to work for God's affirmation. And what Jesus is modeling, and what he tells us here, and what he teaches us here, and what he shows us, is that you can live from God's affirmation. That we don't have to earn it, that we don't have to get ourselves together, that we don't have to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off. That rather, the opposite is true. That no matter where you are, or what you've done, or what story you've told yourself, or how far away you think you have wandered, that God rejoices in you. That he doesn't care where you are or how lost you are. That anytime we turn from our sin, anytime we turn from our sinfulness, anytime we turn back to God, there is elation and joy, not shame or condemnation. Jesus models, he declares, he tells a story, he demonstrates that God delights in you, that you matter to God, and that God delights when you turn yourself back to him. This is really good news. It changes the whole way we approach him. This is really good news. And now we understand why so many people came to Jesus, flocked to him like a moth to a streetlight. This is really good news, except to the people who kind of live in that self-righteous place, who think that they have it all together, who think that they don't have any struggles, who think that they don't have any sin, and to think that thing keeps working. This is really good news to everyone except for the people who don't think they have any problems. This is really good news except to the people who would rather grumble and whine and talk about how much better they are than everybody else. This is really good news unless we think we don't need what God is offering. Because the greatest problem that you and I can have is to think that we don't have a problem. And we so often think that if we acknowledge we have a problem, there's something wrong with us. But what happens is Jesus says, when you have a problem and you turn to me, you're just normal. I rejoice because you matter to me, and I delight when you turn yourself back to me. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't a check the box and be like, yeah, one time I was lost, but now I'm found. This is the owning that we're on a process. We're on a journey. On this side of heaven, we are continuing to move on to holiness, as our brother John Wesley would say, that we are going on to perfection. And so no matter where you find yourself, no matter how long you've been in the church, no matter how long you've called yourself a Christian, that we can always turn back to him. That we can always allow the Spirit to work in us and to convict us and to draw us. That we can always press more deeply into living a life that's walking and abiding with him. That we can always seek to be growing, to bear more fruit, to be whole and complete. Not that we have to earn his love, but that when we turn to him, that he delights in us. That he longs to bring us into a fullness that we could never find ourselves. That he longs to bring us into a freedom that we could never know ourselves. Not because he's mad that we were lost, but because he delights that we are found. You matter to God, and he delights when you turn yourself back to him. What do you think it would look like if you turned back to God? No matter where you are, no matter what your story is, no matter how you consider your faith life, no matter how you've lived in the past, no matter what you think, what if for you that meant that you were going to just spend time in prayer? What if it meant this afternoon that you were going to begin a habit of quiet and solitude and stillness, just being in God's presence? What if you were going to embrace a message that said, maybe what I've thought was so isn't as it seems? What if you were going to dig deeper into his word? What if you were going to say, maybe there's some forgiveness I need to do, or maybe I need to ask him to point out the places that I've been living like those Pharisees and scribes who are convinced that my comfortability is more important than aligning myself with what he wants? What would it look like for you to turn back to God? Maybe it's just a little step. Maybe it's just a first step. But you know what happens? Every time you do it, God delights in you because you matter to him. And he delights when you turn yourself back to him. God loves us. He doesn't expect us to put ourselves together before we come to him. He doesn't expect us to clean ourselves up to earn his appreciation. He doesn't expect us to fix ourselves on our own. In fact, the only time he ever gets frustrated is when we assume that we don't have any problems. You matter so much that he will not let you be lost, that he will not leave you where you are, but that he will pursue you. And when you turn back to God, he delights in you. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you for helping us embrace your love that is bigger than we can understand. And Lord, we pray even in these moments that your Holy Spirit would be at work. That whatever shame or condemnation or judgment we have held, thinking we're not good enough or we can't come to you or you're not ready for us, that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you would break that bind right now. And that, Lord, you would open a way for us to turn ourselves more closely to you, to align ourselves to you, to surrender to you, to allow your Spirit to work. Lord, help us see with new eyes. Break down the ways that we've been stuck or stopped. Lord, open us so that we might live in the fullness of what you alone can do. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us and work in us that we might know your love and live in the joy of turning back to you. We pray in Jesus' name.